Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
As we jump into week two of this Christmas series, we're looking at biblical words that we see throughout the text and what we see and experience in this season. Joy, peace, love, silence, it's all there, and the list goes on. Melinda walked us through last week on the word joy and what that looks like in the biblical sense. She helped us understand that true joy is God's joy, and that we live that out as a byproduct of the relationship that we have with Him. It's not reliant on our circumstances or our day-to-day life, but instead in that relationship that we have with Him. And today I want to focus in on what peace really looks like in this season that is so convoluted and saturated with this idea of Christmas, and in quite honestly, a year where peace has been hard to find. I want to look at how peace this year, albeit has felt non-existent, has been ever-present. By the end of the day, my hope is that you can see that peace came through the birth of Jesus alone, and that we have peace that is unimaginable, incomparable to anything that the world has to offer. But before we do that, would you just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunities where we get to dive into the Word, to be inspired by it, and to live by that. God, I pray that we see that peace is much more than a feeling and a thought, God, but it is something that is freely offered through your Son, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. A peace this time of year, for me, comes pretty naturally. I'm not going to lie. This past Thursday, Thanksgiving, I found myself saying, you know, I'd like a piece of that and a piece of that and a piece of that. And my plate began to overflow. And today, I actually regret all of the pieces of things I had on my plate. I don't know about you guys, but Thanksgiving holds a huge piece of my heart. And if it doesn't for you, don't worry. It might grow on you, or you're just in a turkey coma, so you still don't understand. But in all seriousness, 2020 has been a year full of peace, right? We've had to experience a pandemic. We've had to experience mass layoffs, experience racial unrest, this crazy, weird presidential election that's still going on, closings, openings, closings, masks, openings, closings, food shortages, toilet paper shortages, paper towel shortages. I know all you guys were wiping your mouth on Thanksgiving like that. The list seems to go on and on. And to me, this year has been this revealer of the division that really is in our country. I'm reminded of how broken we are in times like this, how deeply divided along cultural and ideological grounds we really are. I've heard somebody describe this year as being this identifier of how we're actually the DSA, Divided States of America. I refuse to believe that because I think we are united, but this year has brought out the best in us. The left versus the right, the masks versus no masks, the opening too soon, closing too early, this versus that. It's been said this way: the scarcity of peace has prompted some to suggest that peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. With all the avowed and well-intentioned efforts for peace in modern times, few people would claim that the world or any significant part of it is more peaceful now than 100 years ago. We do not have economic peace, religious peace, racial peace, social peace, family peace, or personal peace. There seems to be no end of march-ins, sit-ins, rallies, protests, demonstrations, riots, and wars. Disagreement and conflict are the order of the day. No day has had more need of peace than our own. So maybe not quite that year of peace, right? And if I'm being completely honest, I would argue that it's been hard for me to be at peace this year. There have been days where I've wanted to just stay in bed all day and let the world's problems disappear around me. It's been hard to make leadership decisions without having everything criticized and critiqued. And you better believe it, I've heard the best. It's been hard to watch division in my home church that I grew up in since high school. watching lifelong stakeholders leave after a message, disagree and leave after a worship song, leave after closing too long or opening too soon. Peace has been hard to come by this year. But enough about me, right? How has this year gone for you so far? Are you just living peachy keen, nothing crazy going on despite all the chaos happening around us? Or are you looking at more self-help books, inspirational quotes from your Instagram feed, self-diagnosing your mental state on your favorite web browser, surrounding yourself with more and more people that sound like you with views on life, love, politics, getting sucked into that echo chamber of Facebook algorithms? Since 2013, self-help books have been on the rise and have tripled in size. In 2019, there were over 85,253 unique titles on how to be a better person, how to experience peace, and don't forget the essentials on decluttering to make a better you. I don't know about you, but this year has brought on one of the biggest bouts of stress, anxiety, depression, and suicide. Our psychologists, psychiatrists, therapists, and counselors nationwide are seeing an alarming rate in patient load. Wednesday night groups for me and our student ministry team consist of conversation after conversation with leaders and parents about self-harm, suicidal thoughts, and depression. On top of that, it feels like this year has created enemies who were once friends, fear, hate, and dissension between all groups of people. But no worries, because what's that I hear? The Christmas bells are coming and it's soon on its way. We can't forget about the rest of the year with Christmas here, right? No, but we can, because it's the most wonderful time of the year. It produces all things marshmallowy, mistletoey, and good cheer. Sentiment aside, the holidays associated with this season are some of the most lonely in America. Are you worried about the ever-growing Christmas list of things to do, the family get-togethers, and oh, those awkward family get-togethers? How many ugly Christmas sweaters you can win, albeit maybe virtually this year? The list doesn't end, and peace is hard to find in the in-between. And this is not a series on mental health, but hear me on this. I don't want to downplay the role of modern medicine in conjunction with a holistic faith-based approach. So hear me loud and clear. If you need help, please go get help. If you need medicine, go get medicine. If you need to talk to a professional, go and talk to a professional. The season isn't slowing down. It's going to drag you with it. 2020 is not waiting for you to catch up. I would argue that we need peace now more than ever. And luckily, in my opinion, peace is available, and better yet, it's freely given. But here's what I can assure you, is that peace is more than that feeling or that thought deep down inside that makes you feel gooey. It's this gift that is freely offered through the birth and the death of Jesus Christ, and it's through his birth that we get to celebrate peace today. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a familiar word for peace. It's the word shalom, and it's used over 250 times. It's a very common word among Jewish people, and in fact, it's the most normal greeting among Jewish people still to date, and has been for centuries. So, albeit I'm not Jewish, but I'm going to attempt it. Shalom. It began to be used as this greeting back in the book of Judges, and it hasn't stopped being a part of that culture ever since. But my question is, when they said to somebody peace or shalom, what did they actually mean? Shalom is this word that is very large and all-encompassing. It, in essence, is this wish for completeness. It's a wish for contentment, a wish for fulfillment and for satisfaction, for blessings, and a wish of prosperity on all levels. In other words, it's this desire for good to flow through you in all facets of life. That's what the Jewish people meant and still mean when they say shalom. They didn't mean, hey, you know, I hope you have peace with your wife as you guys come to agreements on whatever that Christmas budget's going to look like. They didn't say shalom like, may the force be with you or anything like that. They mean, I wish you all that is good, all that is blessed, all that brings satisfaction, fulfillment, completeness, and contentment. Shalom. The New Testament counterpart to this word is the word Aaron, from which we get this feminine name, Aaron, from. It's the same thing. Aaron is the word that literally describes this tranquil state of the soul, a soul at rest or a satisfied soul. And that's the biblical view of peace. Now, outside the scripture, humanity would settle for far less than that. You see, humanity would define peace mostly in negative terms: to be without trouble, to be free from conflict, to have no stress. It would be the absence of hostility, the absence of unrest, the absence of conflict. Peace for the world is just the absence of what troubles them. It's the absence in being free from the things that cause you to be fearful or anxious or depressed. But that's an insufficient and incomplete view of peace, in my opinion. However, hear me in this. It is the only peace that the world can offer. That has to be their definition, because there's nothing else out there that can provide peace. That's their only possibility to delay conflict. There's only a possibility of a kind of superficial, temporary peace in an otherwise troubled existence. When the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about much more than this pause to reload, though. This temporary delay in conflict. You see, peace is this theme and a promise that is talked about throughout the Bible and in the Christmas story. And in fact, there are 790 verses that are pointing towards, alluding towards, and guiding us towards peace, heavenly peace. 700 years before Jesus is ever born, peace is being prophesied. A Savior would come to redeem God's people, and that it would come through a child. Isaiah 9:6 phrases it like this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Well, isn't that something? Isaiah lays this prophetic foundation of one of my personal favorite adjectives of who Jesus is: Prince of Peace. And what's amazing about that prophecy is that it comes true, and the angels announce that peace is coming in the most unordinary fashion: a baby. Luke 2:13 through 14 says, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased.'" Now, I honestly can't imagine how peaceful that night must have been. I've seen childbirthing. Thank the Lord I haven't had to do that. I'm a guy. It was nothing like the song we sing about. Megan, I'm sorry to do this, but I've got a picture that sums up the moment of childbirthing. "It will forever make me happy and smile. After 9 months of bonding and holding extra weight, morning sickness, 3 days of labor, the doctor saying, 'Hey, sorry about your plans and the way you wanted to give birth, but we are literally taking the baby right now.' Megan finally saw our firstborn for the very first time. Joyful screams from her and me, and beeps and bloops from all the monitors. Finally, our baby's first cry. Again, it's hard for me to believe that first night was anything peaceful. But it was more than that night, more than that moment when Mary gave birth to Jesus. You see, there was something special about that baby on that night and for the future, honestly. It was Jesus coming into this world for a purpose, to fulfill a promise from God and to restore us in a relationship with him, to bring peace to a world filled with brokenness. You see, Jesus' ministry here on earth revolved around peace. And now, don't get me wrong, he disrupted quite a bit when he was here, right? He flipped a couple of tables. He challenged the status quo and all of the religious leaders. And he turned this religion on its head. But Jesus came to fulfill a promise and to restore peace on earth and peace with God. Jesus says it himself in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." See, all of this is on purpose and for a reason and with a plan in mind. And here's one of the biggest points that I want to make today and that I believe we really need to wrap our head around. Peace isn't a feeling or a thought, but rather peace is a person. The person is Jesus. It's not that simple though, right? We can't just say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and therefore experience peace. No, I mean, it takes a relationship with time invested with God. What I love about that verse there in John though is that Jesus plain and simple calls the world out. He's telling his followers and he's telling us that the world does not offer the kind of peace that I bring. It's not found in your employer or your job title. It's not found in your marital status or the size of your house. It's not found in your friend circle or the amount of influence you have around you. It's not found in your political party. And by golly, it's not found in how many ugly Christmas sweater competitions you win this year. It's found in me. It's found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Again, as Jesus says it, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. I'm reminded of this type of peace in the way that Jesus announces himself to his disciples after the resurrection. What I love about Jesus' return to his disciples is that he doesn't kick the door down and say, hey, I'm home. He doesn't even knock on the door to announce his presence. Instead, he appears in the upper room with his disciples mourning the loss of their Savior. And the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. And as he offered that peace to his disciples, he offers that same peace to us today. And you might be thinking, but why am I not experiencing that kind of peace that Jesus freely gives and you're talking about? I honestly think that it boils down to one main idea, but it's compacted down into three simple reasons. There's too much noise in our life. There's too much noise in our life, and we're not able to hear the one voice that truly matters. In other words, we have news stations that are telling us what to think and how to think, giving you some of the most daunting news around the entire world just to pique interest and gain an audience. We have access to all of the bad stuff that happens around us, and we'd start to forget about the good things that are happening around us because it's not talked about as often. It's not catchy enough for the headlines or to pique an audience. You've got friends, secondly, that are giving you instantaneous feedback through texts, Facebook, Instagram, whatever app you like to use. And what's worse than that now is we have complete strangers who are starting to chime in. You know what I've noticed is crazy since the advancement in technology and the way that we communicate with others? It's the anonymity that we have behind a computer screen or a phone. People respond to your online question with some of the most nasty and hateful things that creates dissension between people. What I've noticed, though, is when I take the time with the people that I truly know that are giving me feedback that's awfully nasty is when I call them, they turn into a simple, sweet old thing that didn't mean anything that they wrote. What makes a lot of this harder is that third reason is that all of this is accessible 24/7. Can't escape it. We have more and more students that are becoming addicted to their phones. We have more and more family dinner tables that are naturally lit, you would say, with the hue of everybody's phone at it. News is available 24/7. We can't escape it. Notification dings and dongs on our phone when the next big story hits. It's overwhelming. It's tiresome. I get it. The noise doesn't seem to stop. It gets harder and harder to get away from. You see, all of this boils down, in my opinion, to the type of filter, the lens that we're using to view peace. Here's the thing, God is still present amongst the noise, and his gift of peace is still available despite all of that noise around us. I believe there are three types of peace that God offers us. And I believe if we can refocus our lens in the way that we seek out peace, and we discern what peace is, we take different postures or steps, that we could truly start to live as persons of peace and experience heavenly peace and the promise therein. The first peace that I believe we are offered to us freely is the gift of spiritual peace or eternal peace. Eternal peace is between you and God. You see, after the fall of man, we were not at peace with God at all. We were told to leave the garden and therein after had faced suffering, death, and sin. Covenants were made with God's people and God upheld those covenants all the while we broke them. But God, being a God of mercy and a peace bringer, had an alternate plan and he found a better way. He brought peace unto the world through his son Jesus at the birth in a manger. To walk this life, not be tempted, but instead paid the ultimate price of death, a ransom's death, so that we might be restored in peace and in unity with our Father. What a promise from God, right? How does one get to experience spiritual peace, though? For some of us, I honestly think that it takes hitting rock bottom. It takes understanding that we are not in control, that we didn't earn or do anything or will ever do anything that deserves God's grace. Instead, it understands that despite my mess ups, my faults, my sin, God still wants me just the way I am. Experiencing eternal peace requires this posture or a step to surrender. You're surrendering your dead self when you proclaim that Jesus is Lord. You're accepting the fact that you can't do this on your own and you were never created to do this life on your own. For some of you, this is the first step that you need to take today to experience true peace. You've never accepted Jesus as Lord. And here's what that means, plain and simple. You're surrendering your dead sinful self when you proclaim that Jesus is Lord. You're accepting the fact that you can't do this on your own and to get to the Father in heaven is through Jesus alone. That his will for your life gives you purpose and that you are a child of God despite your mess ups. It's only through Christ that we are redeemed and made whole again with God. Romans 5:1-10 puts it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The overwhelming sense of peace that comes from knowing that I don't have to have it all figured out to follow Jesus is not comprehensible. Nothing else in life is like that. Knowing that my circumstances don't equate to how and when I can follow Jesus is eternal peace. The peace in knowing that despite the times I mess up, I repent for the 10th time, and I try to grow closer to God but fail. Peace is knowing that he still wants me. Again, experiencing eternal peace requires a step to surrender. The second one that I want to talk about is emotional peace or internal peace. You see, internal peace is peace with yourself, plain and simple. Hear me loud and clear, though, because true internal peace can only come when we have peace with God first. In other words, when I have peace with God, I get the peace of God in me. Experiencing internal peace, though, requires this step in humility. You know what the opposite of humility is? It's pride. Pride is the killer of peace, in my opinion. Pride often causes conflict, whether that be in the home or in the workplace, whether it be in your friends group or in church. Pride or your ego leaves literally no room for internal peace from God. Because with pride, you're saying, I don't need any help. Pride, you're saying, I've got this on my own. Quit. With pride, you're saying it's by my will and by my accord. But with humility, you're asking for God's guidance. You're taking the stance, like it says in Isaiah 26:11, Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. When we give up our identity and we make room for God to receive his due glory, we relinquish the grip of what pride is. We make room for him to work through us. We make room to be filled with peace and his plan. James 4:6 says it like this. God opposes the prideful but gives grace to the humble. The path begins when we humbly admit that God is God and I'm not. All that I have and all that I am comes from you. Here's a few ways that I want to help you establish habits of humility if this is something that you struggle with. The first one is to actually start acknowledging God in everything. Literally everything. Everything you have, everything you are is because of God. Secondly is to confess and repent pride. Relinquish the grip that it has on your heart. Stop passing judgment on others and stop boasting and seeking attention in everything you do. And lastly, admit mistakes. Admit weaknesses readily. If you have a confidant or somebody that you trust, speak into them. Or if you lead a team where you often make mistakes but are too prideful to admit them, start admitting them to that team. When we become comfortable with practicing these habits of humility, we leave room for peace from God in us. Again, internal peace requires a step in humility. The third gift of peace is relational peace or external. External peace is peace with others, plain and simple. And I believe when we think about peace, we fall trapped to think of it in this worldly sense. Wishfully thinking of world peace like the Miss America pageant contenders. Now, I'm not knocking them for their hopes of world peace, but I just think they're looking for it in all the wrong places. This type of peace is referred to by Jonathan Haidt as common humanity justice. Let me read to you what he describes this to be. Common humanity justice is where we're actually trying to work on the problems that affect all of us, inherently not wrong. And this is the kind of justice that is exhibited in every society that is fighting legitimately against evil and oppression. The problem with this type of society and peace is that we have common enemy identity politics. This means that peace is achieved only by identifying an enemy, defining yourself as a victim and opposing that very thing. The problem with this is that you don't have a vision of what you want. You only have a vision of what you're against, ultimately leading you to dehumanization and demonization of others. Nelson Mandela says it best like this: when we dehumanize and demonize our opponents, we abandon the possibility of peacefully resolving our differences and seek to justify violence against them. Relational peace, peace that the world is trying to achieve, is this very idea of common humanity justice. But we're not common. We aren't of this world, and we don't find peace from it. We have kingdom peace that extends through us and into others. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It's a question for you. When's the last time that you would call yourself a peacemaker? Or when's the last time somebody described you as a peacemaker? I'm not talking about falling over and being everybody's doormat. There's a huge difference between being a doormat and being a peacemaker. I believe that external peace can be best described as taking this action or this posture. External peace takes the posture of servanthood. Putting others' needs before your own. Sound familiar at all? It sounds like the entirety of Jesus's ministry. It sounds like God restoring the relationship that we have with him through his son, Jesus, that died on a cross. It sounds like the Virgin Mary. Read this with me in Mark verses 28 through 33. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." In verse 38, Mary goes on to say, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. In the Christmas story, Mary had the opportunity to freak out. I mean, if anybody has it, she does. But she didn't lose her sense of peace, right? She's 12, 13 years old and is set to bring peace to this world through a Savior. She didn't lose peace. She relied on eternal peace, reminded to her of that angel, which gave her internal peace to follow through with the birth of Jesus and gave her that relational peace with Joseph, ultimately bringing peace into this world through Jesus and that posture of being a servant. You don't have to look far to see that we are called as believers to be a person of peace, to trust that Jesus was and is to come and the answer to peace between all things. We find and exude peace by following God's greatest commandments, and that's to love God and love your neighbor with all of your heart as yourself. External peace, again, requires us to take the posture of a servant. This summer, I got the opportunity to experience peace, as I described prior to this. Melinda Jividen, an elder, and myself had the blessing of visiting with a family to pray with them before they lost a loved one, a husband, a father, a brother, and a friend of many. As I drove to this house, my heart began to break. I began to become anxious and worried about what I would be walking into because I was going to the house of one of my students whose dad was dying. As we walked through the door, we were immediately greeted by his wife with a smile and a huge hug. Quickly, we walked through some of the final requests of her funeral that she would hold for him in the midst of a pandemic. And we were ushered into the master bedroom where he lay. To this day, I think of the peace that I felt in that room. Peace with knowing that this wasn't the end for him. Peace eternally with God, knowing that he had a plan and that he would join him in the kingdom of heaven, that he'd be healed and he would be without pain. I was observing peace that was surrounding the family, observing it around all of the members that were gathered around his bed, knowing that despite the circumstances that were happening right now, they were loved, that God still had a plan for each of them. Peace within the family. There was no bickering. There was no fighting over what was going to be taking place for the funeral arrangements. There was unity. There was peace externally. I stood in this moment of solidarity and a place of peace with persons of peace, knowing that this is what kingdom peace feels like. This is peace and the only peace that can be offered through Jesus. We're called to be peacemakers, to surrender our own self, to humbly accept God's will for our life, and to live with that servanthood mentality. As we shared stories about her husband, it reflected those very postures. He surrendered his life to Jesus. He humbled himself before God, and he served everyone he was in contact with. The Bible opens with peace and it closes with peace. And in the in-between is the story of God restoring peace with his creation and his people. Peace came to us in the form of a person set in advance to die on a cross, but rise 3 days later. And his name is Jesus. I invite you today, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and you want to figure out what it means to be a part of his story, then email us or write something in the chat online. One of our pastors would be happy to reach out to you and help you navigate those next steps. If you're in a relationship with Jesus and you want to grow closer to him and experience the true peace that is offered, again, it takes surrendering yourself, humbling yourself before him, and taking the posture of a servant to those you come in contact with. Surround yourself with kingdom peace and contagiously let it show to others this season. Would you pray with me? Dear Father God, we thank you for opportunities where we are humbled by your word. God, we thank you for your son, for dying on a cross so we could experience the relationship that you pictured for us, that we could experience peace and peace to the fullest. God, I pray that this season doesn't distract us from what you truly gave us in the form of a baby so that we could be made whole in you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.